There will not be a music portion to our Bible studies today. We will go directly into our Bible classes. It is customary for us to pause before beginning our class to afford you the opportunity to utilize the privacy of your priesthood and rebound if necessary, and to make any other mental attitude adjustments that are required for concentration upon our study this morning. Also, to check your problems at the door for concentration on potential solutions that might be revealed in our study. And with all of these things in mind, shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we are indeed grateful to you for the opportunity to gather here, the opportunity to continue our pursuit of truth, the obligation that we have as members of your royal family to represent you with great efficiency here in the devil's world. And it is also a chance to express our reciprocity back to you for the tremendous blessings that you have imputed to us beginning at the moment of our physical birth. And today we continue that advance with the prayer that under the mentorship of the Holy Spirit, we might be able to make that advance in such a way that we would arrive at that high ground of spiritual maturity so that our Lord Jesus Christ might be glorified. There is a tremendous amount of grace that is reflected from your love for us on a day-by-day basis. And we now pause to commemorate that grace through giving. And we do so in the name of our great high priest and only Savior, namely Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. I need to make an announcement before we begin, for it is prescribed by our bylaws that we, when calling a congregational meeting, afford you a two-week notice. So I'll read again what I read last Sunday. At last year's St. Louis Bible Conference, Weldon Schott and I became engaged in a conversation with Colonel Thieme about the technical aspects of administering a local church. He gave some excellent advice and addressed several subjects. However, time constraints cut the conversation short, and in departing, he invited us to come to Houston in order to resume that discussion. The Board of Deacons was informed of the conversation and the invitation, and it was agreed that we would accept the offer. In October of last year, Weldon and I went to Houston for a series of meetings that we referred to as the Ecclesiastical Workshop. And at that time, a number of questions regarding the running of a church were addressed and answered in written detail. And one of the recommendations was that Grace Doctrine Church consider updating its bylaws. Our church's bylaws were developed in the mid-70s and do not allow the kind of flexibility needed for a church that we must anticipate will increase in size and continue to develop new ministries. The former board recommended that the suggestion of a new constitution be pursued by the incoming board, and that board, the current one, was tasked with the duty of developing it. Drafts of this new constitution are available at the bookcase to my right, and you are invited to take a copy either at halftime or as you leave. Please read it thoroughly. You may ask any question or seek clarification on any of the paragraphs from any of the deacons. The Board of Deacons and I have scheduled, therefore, this congregational meeting for next Sunday, which is the 3rd of December, in order to present this constitution for adoption by membership. Please have any comments or suggestions into the board by Thursday, 30 November, that's this coming Thursday. A deacons meeting is scheduled for that night after class, and any and all input received from members will be discussed and considered for inclusion in the final manuscript. And if the congregation votes to accept this new constitution, it will go into effect immediately. And again, copies are available in the bookcase to my right. End announcement. Now, we resume our study today in our examination of eternal life. We have been involved in a study of John 3:16, where eternal life is indicated as an immediate imputation upon one's belief in Christ as the Messiah. And as Jesus Christ has entered into history in hypostatic union and has accomplished the salvation plan of God, He therefore brings to fruition all of the Old Testament prophecies that told all who were interested that there would be a Jewish Messiah that would arrive at some point in the future, that He would be a Redeemer for His people. And other passages then began to indicate that not only for His own people, but for the entire world. And Isaiah chapter 53 is really a dissertation on many of the things that occurred during the incarnation all the way through the exigencies of the cross. And so no student of the Old Testament would be ignorant of the fact that there would be a coming Messiah, and there was quite a number of prophecies that one could observe in the life of Jesus Christ to identify Him as that Messiah. And so there was a gentleman named Nicodemus who was an expert in that law, who was a member of the Sanhedrin and was a member of the Pharisees' party. He therefore was a master theologian. He was an expert in all of the various aspects of Jewish law, be it the order code, the spiritual code, or the establishment code. And Jesus Christ, in His true humanity, has begun His earthly ministry and has attracted the attention of this theologian. And this theologian arrived for a conversation with our Lord. He did so at night, quite possibly because he did not want to be observed by his fellow Pharisees or members of the Sanhedrin. Having such a very close conversation with Jesus Christ, at least until he could identify in his own mind who this fellow was, what he hoped to accomplish, and if he had any legitimacy. And he also seemed to have an interest in qualifying for the kingdom of God. How might one acquire entry into the kingdom of God, which means heaven? And he placed this question before our Lord. And as you recall, our Lord responded, "You must be born again," ganao anathen. And that being born again has to do with regeneration. It has to do with the creation of a human spirit to which eternal life is imputed. And the acquisition of that human spirit and eternal life, and therefore entree into the third heaven upon physical death, is simply to believe God's message. Do you believe God's revelation of His solution to our sin problem? It was demonstrated to us by the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. For He demonstrated His unconditional and undiminished love for us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died as a substitute for us. And we have this verse, John 3:16, which also begins with the idea of a demonstration. He demonstrated His unconditional and undiminished love to us in the following manner. He gave. And when God gives, there are no strings attached. And the giving of something is going to be the way in which God's love is demonstrated. And what He gave was His Son, His uniquely born one. There are many things about the birth of Christ that are unique, and we will get into those at some point in the future, but it is obvious that it was unique in the fact that He was born of a virgin. And having been conceived by the Holy Spirit, who through miracle created 23 chromosomes and united them with the 23 chromosomes of Mary's ovum, that created a zygote that resulted in the biological life of the coming Messiah. And upon His entry into this life, therefore we have the start of the 33-year incarnation. He revealed Himself as the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies, and upon arrival at the cross, He was qualified to be there because He had no sin of any description, and very importantly, He had never committed one single sin of volition through the entire incarnation period. Thus, on the cross, He was qualified to be our substitute. Now, our Lord is speaking with Nicodemus pre-cross. And therefore, he has to explain these things to him in the environment of Nicodemus's frame of reference, which is the Old Testament. And as you recall, he compared himself to the brass cobra in the Hornada back in Numbers chapter 21. And then at the end, he says, those who believe in him, the uniquely born Son of God, believe in him, which means to understand who he is, what he's here for, what his work accomplished, and that God approved this through the resurrection. And when Christ laid that on him, he says, if you believe in him, you shall not perish, but have eternal life. And that took us on a discussion of two things, the difference between time and, secondly, eternity. And we now are in a discussion of eternal life. And we are now embarked upon an analysis of the segments of eternal life. Now, you can see on the board here that we have the doctrine of eternal life. And this solid line here at the bottom takes us from the moment of our salvation all the way to the end of time. And during this right here, having to do with the judgment seat of Christ. And we pass through the rapture and everything involved with the millennial reign of Christ and so on. And all the way through this entire process, we have eternal life. Now, there are three segments that we're noting. This first segment has to do with the human body, the second segment, the interim body, and finally, the resurrection body. Now, let's review our paragraph 2, which briefly defines these things, and then we'll jump back to where we left off last Sunday. Now, while in time, the believer has eternal life while living on earth in a mortal body. In case you're interested, those pre-class note receivers were page 1170. Now, we have a mortal body, but the mortal body contains within it an immortal soul, as well as for the believer, a human spirit to which eternal life has been imputed. And so during this period, this believer possesses eternal life in the human spirit, but his soul is bound to the body and remains so until physical death or the rapture of the church occurs. Now the second segment is between physical death and the rapture. What happens then? People who die prior to the rapture go absent from the body and face to face with the Lord. Those who are unbelievers do not leave time but remain in time and are incarcerated in the torments compartment of Hades. Now, Hades is in the heart of the earth. The Bible reveals this, and therefore, if Hades is in the heart of the earth, if the souls of those who have died as unbelievers goes to the torments compartment of Hades, then their soul does not escape time. It therefore is in torments awaiting for the end of time when they will be brought before the great white throne, tried on the issue of rejecting the love of God as it was presented to them, tried on the issue of trying to substitute their own human good works in replacement for the righteousness of God. And therefore, they are incarcerated along with the angels in the lake of fire, which is an aspect of eternity. You will please note that the lake of fire, according to Matthew 25:41, was created in eternity past. Therefore, the lake of fire is not associated with time. It is associated only with eternity. And therefore, torments is the place of residence for all, even down to this very hour, who die physical death in status quo unbelief. Now, for the believer, between physical death and the rapture, what occurs? When a believer dies, he obviously does so prior to the rapture, at which point the resurrection body is issued. So if you should die today, that means that your soul and spirit would become absent from the body and face to face with the Lord. But there would not be an imputation of a resurrection body. That is a circumstance yet future. Therefore, in the interim between your physical death and the rapture, the believer is granted an interim body with eternal life. All believers are in heaven, but without the distinguishing features of winners and losers. That occurs at the royal award ceremonies at the judgment seat of Christ, and that is post-rapture. Now, the third category, what happens at the rapture? Resurrection bodies are issued to believers at the conclusion of the church age. All believers, dead or alive, have eternal life. Those who are dead return in interim body and receive their resurrection bodies. Those who remain alive are transformed from mortal bodies to resurrection bodies, and all return with Christ into heaven. And they have eternal life, and that is how they are able to escape time and move immediately into eternity. Now, this final segment of eternal life begins at the resurrection of the church, and we've noted that as the rapture, and it continues to infinity. We have eternal life, and eternal life means it has no ending for us. Now, for us, the reception of eternal life had a beginning. It began at the moment of our spiritual birth. God gave His life to us as He gave His life to all of the angelic creation. And so we do not go back to what we refer to as eternity past. We have not always existed. We came into existence through physical birth, and we move through life for a period of time in status quo unbelief. And through faith in Christ, we received a human spirit and eternal life. At that point, God gave us His life, and it is eternal. Now, we will take a moment now to remind you of the development of the term rapture. Rapture can't be found in the Bible. The word in the Bible that speaks of it is harpazo, and we noted that in closing our study on last Sunday morning. That's H-A-R-P-A-Z-O, harpazo. This is a biblical term now. This is the word that is used in Scripture. And it means to seize, to take suddenly, or to take away. Now, the English word rapture, which you are very familiar with, is not taken from this, from harpazo, or from any other Greek word. It is taken from a Latin noun, raptus, R-A-P-T-U-S. And so this Latin word is brought into the English language. But the Latin word is the equivalent of the Greek word harpazo. And so in English, we have this particular term used to describe the resurrection of the church. Now, the Oxford English Dictionary defines rapt and rapture as follows: as taken and carried up into heaven. It is the act of seizing and carrying off, the act of conveying a person from one place to another, especially to heaven. And so we can see from these definitions that the Greek harpazo and the Latin raptus are synonymous. Now, the word harpazo appears in several verses, but the one that is best known is 1 Thessalonians 4:17. Whenever I do a funeral and they request, the family does, a graveside service, I always have this passage on hand to read as I stand by the casket. And I'll pat the casket and I will say, "Now, the body of corruption is in here. It has been vacated by the soul and the spirit, which is now in the presence of the Lord. Now, this body here is no longer of any use to your friend or your relative. This body is going to go back to the dust. It has been condemned because of sin, and it therefore is useless to anyone any longer, and we're going to return it to its source here in the earth. And after that is done, we will cover it up with the turf that's around here, and that'll be that. And eventually there will be a resurrection body that has the capacity to function in the eternal state for all eternity." And this passage here gives you the outline of that promise. Now, we noted it on our last passage on last Sunday, and within its context is our word harpazo. 1 Thessalonians 4, let's begin with verse 14. The word we're seeking is down in verse 17. "If we believe that Jesus died and rose again." Now, if you believe that, then you are a possessor of eternal life. We've established that fact. The concept of believing that Jesus Christ rose again is the idea that God accepted the sacrifice. Had God not been propitiated, there could not have been a resurrection of Christ. And if you believe Christ was raised from the dead in resurrection body, then you believe He is the one who propitiated the Father with His work on the cross. Now, if you believe these things, then you understand who and what Christ is, and therefore you're saved, and therefore you have eternal life. If we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and we do, even so God, the omnipotence of God the Father, will bring with Him, Jesus Christ, those who have fallen asleep. Now, these are church-age believers who have died physically prior to the rapture. Now let's put a big circle at the top of the page and we'll call that heaven. And we'll put another one at the bottom of the page and we'll call that earth. And everything in between is the interstellar universe. Not very big on this deal here. And a little wavy line around the earth is the atmosphere. Now, when it comes time for the rapture, and only God knows when that will occur, it could occur today or 1,000 years from now. But whenever it occurs, there's quite a number of believers who have their souls and human spirit in an interim body up in the third heaven. And they are at the right hand of the Father, they're face to face with Christ, and they're doing whatever duties are assigned them. Now, all of these believers up here have experienced physical death. They have interim body, but no resurrection body. The resurrection body is not imputed until the rapture of the church. And that's the passage we're noting. Now, when that day arrives, all of these believers with Jesus Christ and an army of angels led by Gabriel. Gabe is going to lead this thing. And he will give the order to march out. We're going to see this. It's a very organized exit out of heaven and an entry into the universe and into the atmosphere around the earth. Christ and these dead believers, we'll call them for the moment so you can see the point. These dead believers, those who have experienced physical death, along with Christ and the angels, will come back to the atmosphere of the earth, not to the point of contact with the earth. And we'll see that in the context of our passage. Now, when these people come back, they come back with Christ and this angelic army. And they will re-enter the atmosphere of the earth, and that's called the first heaven. They leave the third heaven, they travel through the second heaven, and they arrive at the first heaven. And then things begin to occur very rapidly. God will bring with Him, Jesus Christ, those who have fallen asleep. That's church-age believers who have died physically. For this doctrine we communicate to you by the word of the Lord. Paul is writing here, and therefore he received this information by direct revelation from Jesus Christ Himself. And here is what the Lord revealed to him. That we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord, that's the rapture of the church, this is when He comes to receive His bride, those who are physically alive in human bodies at the Lord's return for His church. These are people standing around on planet Earth. Put us a few dots here. These are people who are alive. And those who are alive have no idea what's about to occur. It will come like a thief in the night. And instantly, these things happen. There's no warning except for a trumpet blast. And within a chronot of time after the trumpet blast, it's all over. So you won't even be able to perceive what's happened until you're up about 30,000 feet. And then you'll be organized by Gabriel for an exit out of the first heaven through the interstellar universe and into the third heaven. And Gabriel will organize that. He is the angel in charge of this operation. And so everyone standing around on the earth, these believers here, and they don't have a clue what's about to occur. And so what happens to them? They have to wait for the first battalion to finish their division here, that they finish their conversion here. For this doctrine we communicate to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord shall not precede those who have fallen asleep. In other words, you're going to have to be courteous and wait for those who have been without a resurrection body for God knows how long. It includes those who were alive on the day of Pentecost and who were believers in Jesus Christ, either in the dispensation of Israel or the dispensation of the Incarnation. There were probably some elderly people on the day of Pentecost who had experienced three dispensations at that moment. They believed in the coming Messiah in the dispensation of Israel. And suddenly they've gone through the incarnation where Christ was revealed, Jesus was revealed as the Christ. And now it is the church age. It is born on the moment of Pentecost, the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2. So here are some people who now have moved out of the age of Israel through the incarnation and now they're in the church age. And if they're alive there, then they automatically become members of a church age dispensation, members of the royal family. And now here they are existing in the church age, believers in Christ, and they're able to receive the indwelling and filling ministries of the Holy Spirit. It happened to quite a number on the morning of Pentecost, and they all came out into the streets of Jerusalem and began a very unusual evangelistic program. And we don't have time for that right now. But those who have died going all the way back to the early days of the church age have been without a resurrection body for well past 1900 years. Now they deserve to go first. That's my point. And we see that being demonstrated here. But they don't get a big jump, as we'll see in a moment. But we who are alive and remain. See, Paul understands the imminency of the rapture. He didn't see any reason why he couldn't be in the rapture generation. We who are alive and remain shall not precede those who have fallen asleep. That's church age believers who died physically during the dispensation, return with Christ, and receive their resurrection bodies first. Those who are alive and remain do not precede those who have fallen asleep. Verse 16, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. Now, this is not a holy roller thing. This is a voice command of the archangel Gabriel giving the forward march order to proceed in columns out of heaven into the atmosphere of the earth. And this is to execute Operation Resurrection. Then we have the trumpet of God. On arrival, Gabriel will order a blast from the trumpeter. This is a reveille, the reveille of resurrection. In fact, the dead in Christ shall then rise first, those who have died physically beforehand. And all of a sudden, those up in the atmosphere who return with Christ in interim body, they will have miraculously provided for them a resurrection body. Then, verse 17, we who are living and who remain on the earth shall be caught up. There is harpazo. It is a future passive indicative of this particular verb and can be translated raptured. Then we who are living and who remain on the earth shall be raptured. The future tense indicates this is a prophecy. It is a prophecy for the termination date of the church age. It is the only prophecy left to be fulfilled in the church age. There was only one other prophecy related to the church age, and that was the one of its beginning. Our Lord said over and over, there's going to come a time when you will receive a comforter, a parakletos, a helper, someone who will go along beside you and instruct and guide you, a mentor, if you will. And these prophecies were given by him during the incarnation, and he was speaking about that moment on the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit would indwell all believers, all who believed in him as the Messiah. And so it says here, shall be caught up. That's future tense indicating it is a prophecy. It is passive voice that indicates you do nothing after believing in Christ in order to be a part of this exit resurrection. Why is that? Passive voice is the voice of grace. If you have eternal life, you go up in the rapture. Nobody's going to forget you. God knows who you are. Christ knows his sheep. You will go up at the rapture. And on this occasion, in verse 17, we're speaking of those who are alive and remain. They will be caught up or raptured. And the indicative mood is the voice, is the mood of reality. This means that this is absolutely certain future history. You are a believer in Christ. You have a human spirit. You have eternal life. Therefore, the indicative mood of harpazo says, you most definitely, without any fear of being overlooked or left out, you most definitely will receive a resurrection body on this occasion being described by Paul. Then we who are living and who remain on the earth shall be raptured together with them, the dead believers who a moment ago received their resurrection bodies, up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. See, they don't come all the way down to the surface of the earth. They're up about 30,000 feet. And so shall we, all of us, ever be with the Lord. And that indicates eternal life now in resurrection bodies. And that takes us back to our chart and puts us down in the third category. We have an immortal body now, a resurrection body, and we've moved into the third segment of eternal life. Now we need to resume our study at this point, and that's point three. The omnipotence of the Holy Spirit provides a resurrection body for the living believers at the rapture, replacing their bodies of mortality with resurrection bodies of immortality. Your body that you possess at the moment is mortal. It will not last very long in the light of eternity. 80, 90 years is about max. People who live past 90 are rare. People who live... fairly good health are rare. I recently was introduced to a wonderful couple from McAllen, Texas. They came through St. Louis back in the summer in August on the way to visit their son, with whom I was ordained back in 87, who lives in California. They had a five-hour layover at Lambert, and the friend from California called and says, "Look, my parents, my dad is 94 and my mother is 85. And they're going to have a five-hour layover at Lambert, and I wonder if you could just go out there and be with them during that time." I said, "Sure." So we went out there. Not only were we with them, we took them to eat lunch, and then we took them home, and we had a wonderful conversation. They've been in doctrine since the beginning of the Colonel's ministry back in the early 60s, and they are just absolutely filled up to the brim with doctrine. And they could discuss any issue and enjoyed doing so, ask very wonderful questions that would stimulate conversation. And we had a magnificent 5 hours as they were going out to California. And the gentleman, though, is 94. And we had quite a walk at one point, and he seemed to give out. And so on their arrival, I decided he needed a wheelchair. And so I've contracted with one of the fellows out at the airport to arrive at the gate and have a wheelchair waiting for him. And when the fellow came off the airplane, the guy with the wheelchair missed him. He was looking for a guy that was 94 years old. And this guy does not appear to be 94. He's very active. It's just his endurance. He gets tired very quickly, but if he has to go in short spurts, he's doing fine. And so he blazed past this guy with the wheelchair, and the guy didn't even notice him as a 94-year-old man. But we did have a long way to go, and he was very appreciative of the wheelchair before we were done. Now, they were in excellent health, and they ran Joe Henry and I down. We were exhausted when it was over, and they were just doing fine. And we did the same routine on the second five-hour tour through here as they headed back to Texas. And when they left here, we had a wonderful time, and I thought, to Joe Henry and I commented, these people are in such wonderful health with great mental attitude, and now they've gone back to Texas hand over the heart. Now, that was the trip back through was in early September. On Thanksgiving morning, the lady died suddenly. And it turned out that they discovered she had a cancer of the kidneys. She was unaware of that. It was apparently very painless. And she just up and died. And she called her entire family in one at a time the night before she died, had personal conversations with each one of them, her sons and her husband and daughters. And they had a private conversation with them. And then she says, "Now I'm tired. I won't go to sleep." And she went to sleep and never woke up, died Thanksgiving morning. Now that's the way to go out. Now, point is, these people were in excellent health right down to the very end. But when did she die? This is Mrs. Leona Cameron. She died at age 85. In pretty good health up to the last 2 months of her life. Mr. Cameron is doing fine and is about to have his 95th birthday. In excellent health, apparently. Now, we marvel at that. And the point I'm making here is you sit there and smile and shake your head at the fact that someone can be 95 years old and in excellent health. Why do you think that? Because it's so rare for someone in excellent health to make it to 95. We can't take this body of mortality and keep it running with any efficiency for very long. You're going to die. And I saw on television, everybody's being interviewed now. It doesn't matter who you are, you're going to be interviewed about what you think about the Florida situation. And William F. Buckley Jr. was being interviewed on one of these programs. And the interviewer, the first question he asked of Mr. Buckley was, "How are you doing? How are you feeling?" And in his wonderful phraseologies, he said simply, "I'm decomposing." And that's what you're doing. There are babies over there in the nursery. They've already begun the process. They're decomposing. And by, say, 90, they're going to be in foul shape. They'll be drooling then as they are now. And you're not going to get out of this in your mortal bodies. You need something new. You need something different, something that is efficient, something that can hold up over the long haul, namely eternity. And this won't do it. Now, aren't we happy we can exchange this? If you went somewhere and bought something that had a guarantee and it decomposed ahead of time, you'd take it back and say, I want a new one. This one decomposed before the warranty ran out. And they'd give it to you if they were honorable people. Same case here. You have been given a body that will decompose, and God has guaranteed you a replacement. And it only requires you to believe in the uniquely born Son of God. And if you reject the love of God, His demonstration to you of His unconditional and undiminished love from eternity past to eternity future, if you reject that, then what you're saying is, I'll just keep what I've got, thank you. And you can keep yours. I don't need it. And that's exactly the way many will wind up. Not us, for we have learned in this passage that having had faith in Christ, we have this guaranteed body of immortality on our future horizon. And this is noted in another resurrection passage, 1 Corinthians 15, which we will note presently. Point four. Now there is yet another synonym for rapture in the scripture, and it is an hapax legomenon, and it is found in Philippians 3:11. Now hapax legomenon is a word that is found only once in any given manuscript or work. If you can take any book that you want to and read through it and categorize every word that is used, and if one word is used on one occasion in that book, it is an hapax legomenon. And that is obviously a Greek term, which means used only once. And we have another word for rapture that is used only once in Scripture, specifically the New Testament, Philippians 3:11. If by any means, and now Paul is speculating whether he will be physically dead or alive at the moment of the rapture, it doesn't really matter to him. If by any means I shall arrive at my eternal inheritance at the point of the exit resurrection from the dead. And ex anastasis is the hapax legomenon. E-X-A-N-A-S-T-A-S-I-X. Ex anastasis. And ex anastasis is correctly translated in our verse as I've given it to you, exit resurrection from the dead. Exit from where? Planet Earth. For those who are alive and remain, exit from a body of mortality. There will be an exit resurrection from the dead. Point five. The rapture or exit resurrection is characterized by the imputation of a resurrection body to every church age believer, a transformation described in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Let's note several verses here. We'll look at 1 Corinthians 15, verses 50 through 57. And this is a rapture passage. Verse 50. Now this I confirm, brethren, meaning fellow believers, that flesh and blood, human body, cannot inherit the kingdom of God, which means heaven. This body cannot inherit heaven. It will not function there. You cannot take this body away from the environment of planet Earth, and it will not function more than a few minutes. Do you remember Payne Stewart? He was simply flying around in an airplane at about 20,000 feet, and somewhere the pressure went out and the outside came in. And this occurred when we were down in Houston for the ordination, I believe it was, of the tribute, I believe, something like that. What was it? It was the October thing. It's when we went for the ecclesiastical workshop. This guy, plane, just the outside came in, and Weldon said, when that occurs at that altitude, you have consciousness for somewhere between 6 and 10 seconds, and then it's all over. Now, why was that? Well, there's at about 20 to 30,000 feet, there's not enough logistics up there for you to survive more than 10 seconds. Now, if you plan to go up there, you'd better take with you the environment we have down here. You'd better take a compressed cabin that doesn't leak. Or you better wear a spacesuit like the astronauts do. And you better wear something that can maintain the environment down here, or you've got 6 to 10 seconds to live. I'm telling you that this body cannot function away from where God designed it to function, and that's the surface of planet Earth, up to maybe a few thousand feet, and that's it. And if you go any further, then you're challenging the system, unless you take the system with you. I confirm this, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Corruption here is the genetically formed sinful nature in every cell of the human body, and you will inherit incorruption, which is the resurrection body. Now, it can function there. It functions in eternity, and it can function in time, apparently. We just saw the rapture. We are issued the resurrection body in time, and for those who are alive and remain, it's issued while you stand on planet Earth. So it can function in both categories, but it is designed for eternity. Point six, biological life was designed by our Lord to function only in time and space. Now, in order for us to function in the eternal state, there must be provided a body that has the capacity for eternal life. And this is referred to as a body of immortality and incorruption. That is, it is eternal without a sinful nature. That's one of the marvelous guarantees of the resurrection body, is that it is absolutely perfect. The old sin nature is left behind in the earth in the body of corruption. Therefore, when we separate the soul and spirit from the body, we leave the sinful nature behind. All propensities to sin are now gone. The soul has been set free through salvation. The human spirit has eternal life. There is no more association with sin. That has been taken care of by Christ on the cross. It has been dealt a death blow through retroactive positional truth. And when there is physical death, the body of corruption is left behind, and you may never worry about it again. That period, that segment of your eternal life is over. And you're now free, free for all eternity. And you think, well, will there be sin in heaven? How can there be sin when there is no sinful nature? Well, what about the angels? Remember how the angels didn't have a sinful nature and they had eternal life, yet they sinned. Yes, they did. But think of this. Let's just pretend for a moment that in your perfect resurrection body in the eternal state, it crosses your mind one day to sin. Guess what happens? Christ died for all sins. It therefore is null prost. And how God will handle the forgiveness process remains for you to debate among yourselves, but sin's never been an issue in time, it's never been an issue in eternity, it won't be an issue in the eternal future because of the work of Christ on the cross. How God handles forgiveness is up to His grace and how His love would function in that circumstance. But I'm telling you, you can go ahead and try to sin in eternity if you think you want to, but the sin has been dealt with on the cross. Sin has never been an issue with regard to our eternal future. So biological life was designed by our Lord to function only in time and in space. And so we have this body of immortality and incorruption. It is eternally equipped without a sinful nature. Verse 51, "Behold, I communicate to you a mystery." That's church age doctrine. "We shall be changed in a moment." And in verse 52, it says that moment is in the winking of an eye. And when we exegete it, as we've done in the past, it means a chronon of time. It is an indivisible segment of time, which quantum physics has identified as a chronon. And time, therefore, can be measured as wavelengths or as segments of matter. And when you start chopping it up digitally, you come down to the lowest measure possible, and that is a chronon. And it's not very long. And that's the whole idea we have here. If you go back to the Greek word, it has to do with atmos, the word from which we get the word atom. That's why we call the atom the atom, because we felt we discovered the thing that could not be further divided. We've learned that we were wrong about that. But in the beginning, we chose this Greek word atmos to define the atom. Why? Because the scientists said, and you know, scientists are never wrong. They are always discovering things that are absolute truth and never vary one iota left or right. These geniuses can discern and distinguish things that the gods have been unable to discover. And they're able to say with assurance that this little gizmo here that we have yet to name cannot be divided. This is the absolute smallest thing that there can be. And we will call it an atom. Well, they were wrong. But they're not wrong about this, that you can chop time down into a lowest possible measurement. Whatever that is, they call it a chronon, God may have another term, but it is not very long. And if you've ever been with someone out in the sunlight, and as they look at you, you'll see a quick flash from sunlight off their eyes, they look at you. How quick was that? That is the way in which the translators described the segment of time between the rapture event for those who came back as dead believers in interim body, and then the issuing of the resurrection body for those who remain alive. What is the difference of time between these two events? A chronon of time. Behold, I communicate to you a mystery. We shall be changed in a moment. In a chronon of time at the last trumpet. Now there again is where Gabriel blows his horn. For the trumpet shall sound. Again we see the resurrection reveille. And the dead shall be raised incorruptible. That is the first shift who receive a resurrection body. And we, those who are alive at the rapture, shall be changed. Point six. One generation of the church age believers will go from a body of corruption to a body of incorruption. They will go from a human body to a resurrection body without an interim body. Now that's the rapture generation, and they will jump right over the second segment. If they live all the way up to the moment of the rapture, those who are alive and remain, then there will be no interim body for them. And I don't know who these people are going to be, but they are going to have to get others to tell them about this interim business because they will not be a part of it. So that's one generation of believers will be a part of that particular anomaly. 1 Corinthians 15:53. For this corruptible, meaning human body with a sinful nature, for this corruptible must put on incorruption. Well, what is the incorruption? It's a resurrection body that is free of the sinful nature. And this mortal human body afflicted by the aging process, this mortal body shall put on immortality, a body with capacity to exist forever in the eternal state. And so we have here a body that is free of a sinful nature, it is incorruptible, and it is immortal. It will last forever. Verse 54. Now when this corruption has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, resurrection body plus eternal life, then the doctrine that stands written will occur. Quoting Isaiah 25, verse 8, he will swallow up death as a result of victory for all time. Death has been swallowed up victoriously for all time. Verse 55, O death, where's your sting? Death, where's your victory? Point 7. God decides the time, the manner, and the place of our death. Nothing can take us out of this life apart from God, not even at the rapture. God knows when the rapture will occur as far as time is concerned. If we were able to interview him and ask him, of course, first of all, the question that must be asked first is, what do you think about what's going on in Florida? Then after he responded to that, we would ask him this question, when will the rapture occur? And if he was of a mind to, he would say, well, let's get down a calendar and I will show you exactly what's going to happen. Thus and so is going to occur, and then this, that, and the other thing. And then on a bright, sunshiny, balmy day, stock market will be up. There will be peace and prosperity in the land. There will be no homeless. There will be no people living under the popular street bridge. There will be no need for any shelters of any kind. You people will have brought this planet right under the control of Satan in your effort to reconstruct the millennial reign of Christ ahead of time, or you will have invented somehow a way to go back to the Garden of Eden. And in all of your efforts, you'll be sitting around preening in your prosperity, gloating about what wonderful job you've done in restoring the earth, which is fallen and condemned, to some level of an acceptable environment. And as everyone is wondering how much better it can possibly get, then is when the rapture will occur. And why did I tell you that? Because there's a confusion among theologians and among believers between the rapture and the prophecies concerning the second advent. Prophecies concerning the second advent have to do with horrible events in human history. There are prophecies which you can track. If you're an unbeliever here today and the rapture should occur soon, you'll be alive during the tribulation. You will be, in popular parlance, you will have been left behind. And those of you who are left behind will see the fulfillment of quite a number of biblical prophecies which will tell you that the second advent of Christ is on the world's horizon. Do not confuse prophecies regarding the second advent with the doctrine of the rapture. There are no prophecies which give us any indication as to when the rapture will occur. There is not one single one. Not one. There are many that tell us about the second advent of Christ. So don't be confused about that. The rapture could occur on a wonderful, beautiful day with the stock market up. Has nothing to do, and the rapture timing has nothing to do with any human event. It has to do with God deciding this is the day. God decides the time and manner and place of our death. Nothing can take us out of this life apart from God, not even at the rapture. 8. When we know God's will for our lives, death has lost its sting, and the grave has no victory. We know God's will for our lives. We have a personal sense of destiny. If you're not gathering information to acquire a personal sense of destiny from this study, then you're not paying attention, or you don't care, or you don't believe it. I'm giving you information here in indicative moods that guarantee for you an eternal future, that guarantee for you a resurrection body, that guarantee for you a continuation of eternal life after physical death. These things tell you that this is only a parenthesis for us in a very, very long story. And therefore, physical life is to be lived to the maximum. You are to enjoy it as your capacity permits. But you are never to emphasize it over your eternal future. And when you have a personal sense of destiny, you begin to take your attention, take your priorities, take those things you emphasize, and shift your attention away from that, those, whatever, onto your eternal future and your service to God. And without an attitude of gratitude motivated by reciprocity to serve God in time, you will not have that attitude in eternity. And you will be in heaven, but you will be plowing cotton on the back 40. There are plenty of places to shuttle you during the millennial reign of Christ. You'll be in your resurrection body, and you'll be a part of His administration in some way. You could be a garbage collector. You could be a person who inspects little species in the upper reaches of Siberia, giving reports back to Jerusalem on occasion as to how the little mollusks are doing. How do you like that job? And that's what you will have if you don't care about this, and if you don't develop in your own soul a personal sense of destiny. Arrogance doesn't quite cover it. Point 8. We know God's will for our lives. Death has lost its sting, and the grave has no victory. And the believer who advances in the double column to spiritual maturity loses his fear of death. Are you afraid of dying? We've been talking about dying a lot over the last year as we've studied many of these doctrines regarding the development of a personal sense of destiny and the double-columned advance. We've talked about death a lot. Are you afraid of dying? You could up and die today. You only have a day-by-day contract. You're convinced you're going to live another 50 years. How do you know? I mean, freight trains come down tracks. Beer trucks drive down freeways. How do you came down a freeway quite possibly today, and you put your life in the hands of God knows what out there when you drive on a freeway. We came back from Alabama on Friday. As soon as we left Birmingham, it started a torrential rain. You could barely see the stripes on the road. And it stayed that way till we hit Mount Vernon, Illinois, turned west. It cleared up the more we headed west. And so you're up over the edge trying to see those lines for somewhere in the neighborhood of 8 hours. Joe Henry said we should stop and rest and start this again tomorrow. I said, all I've got to do is sit here and try and hold this thing between these two lines. I want to go home. Torrential rain. So there you have it. You go out there, you take your life into your own hands. I think it's just as dangerous on a bright sunshiny day as it is when you can't see. You're going to bounce off of something. And there were 18 wheelers out there. These people are getting arrogant, by the way. I had one come up. I was doing 85 and I was in the flow. And this guy comes up behind me and he is moving very fast, expecting me to get out of the way. And I did. I just shoved it down a little further and did about 95 till I lost him. I mean, let him get around me and have to all that spray. I'm not going to put up with it. Verse 56. The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives to us the victory over death through our Lord Jesus Christ. There's the victory. Now, you're afraid of dying? If you're afraid of dying, I advise you stay off the freeways. Point 9. During his time on earth, the church age believer is left free to use his own volition to advance in God's plan or not to advance. Your free will decides whether you will advance. It requires concentration at Bible class in the left column. It requires development in your soul of reciprocal love motivation in the right column. Now, if one is happening and the other is not, then you're not in the program and you have no personal sense of destiny. Those who advance will be rewarded, while those who do not will lose the conveyance of their rewards in both time and in eternity. In other words, point 10. We determine whether we will redeem and invest time or ignore and flaunt time. But God determines whether we die physical death or are a member of the rapture generation. Whether you redeem time or flaunt time, has nothing to do with the concept that God controls when you die or whether you will be in the rapture generation. 11. Only divine sovereignty decides which generation will be the one and only divine omniscience knows when the rapture will occur. Are you going to be in the rapture generation? Only God knows. So don't make plans for that. You should live your life in such a way, with reference to your fellow man, as if you were going to live a long life. You should live your life with reference to God as if the rapture would occur today. That should be your attitude. And 12, whenever the rapture occurs, believers enter into the third and final segment of eternal life. It is the immortal soul plus the resurrection body. Here's the last segment here. The immortal soul plus the resurrection body in eternal life, and it will exist forever in the eternal state. Now, in the second session, we'll take up paragraph 4, an analysis of the eternal state, and we'll begin with a review of the four beginnings, and that'll occur at 4:15.